Oh my gosh, so nice to be able to be with here with everyone out there on Zoom and right here in Gail's beautiful home. So thank you for so much for having me. Today we are going to be talking about Ephesians chapter 3. And Ephesians 3 starts with Paul talking about God's secret, this great mystery. And I have to tell you, I confess basically, I cannot tell you how many times I sort of flew by this part of Ephesians because I wasn't paying attention to every word. And okay, so someone's ringing. I want to make sure that isn't my phone. It's not. Okay, good. Okay, the key to all of Ephesians is this mystery. And so I really want to focus on that. I suppose it wasn't until I was a sophomore in high school that I truly believed and understood that I was a child of God, that He had chosen me, just like He had chosen you and everyone else in history. And it didn't really sink into me until then. And but it really, that lives in me. It is a part of the fabric of who I am. I am just God's chosen. And I've always wanted to, I know this sounds crazy and I've never done it, but I've always wanted to get a little teeny tattoo of a crown to remind me that I am the daughter of the King Most High, because I am. And so anyway, I guess this has just been such a part of me for so long. I just sort of fly by this piece of Ephesians. I wasn't really concentrating on it because it's just being chosen, being part of the family of God is just who I am. So it really convicted me though, because when the book was asking, so what is this mystery? What's this mystery about? I'm thinking, which mystery? And so I had to go back and read it again and read it again. And I was convicted, because how many times have we all read Ephesians? And I just hadn't focused on this piece of it. So we're going to focus on that some today. And I just want, if anyone else has ever been convicted by anything in the Bible, please know that the Lord loves you and He forgives you. So, all right. So this mystery was absolutely revolutionary. It was a complete shift and upheaval in life for the Jewish people. So the Jewish community had always been separate. They had been set apart by God. They were the chosen. They were the only ones who knew this one and only God, the Creator. They were literally His chosen children, and that's how they lived their lives. So just to be clear, a Jew was anyone who belonged to one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the Gentile was everybody else. So the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles were incredibly vast. It affected every part of their lives, what they ate, how they dressed, how they washed, how they worshiped, their art, their academics, their language, their social interactions, even their architecture was different. All of the customs were different. The Gentiles, though, this mystery, this secret, is that the Gentiles were no longer being excluded. They would no longer be separate from the Jews, separate from the children of God. They were chosen as well and adopted into the family of God. So they too became the children. Have you guys ever seen a video of when someone who is colorblind puts on a pair of glasses? It's a fairly new technology. They put on a pair of glasses that allows them to see the color that everybody else sees. It's amazing if you can look up some of the videos of this, but it undoubtedly, the person who's trying on these glasses for the first time becomes so overwhelmed by what others have been able to see and by what they now are able to see that they weep. It's really a powerful thing to see, and that is kind of an analogy to what we're talking about here. Suddenly, the Gentiles were able to see what the Jews had been able to see, that they were beloved, that they were worthy. And I think that's really beautiful. So this is the mystery. And let's go ahead and read now. I'm going to read from the Message. It really helped me to feel what this mystery is. So here it is, the secret plan of God. This is why I, Paul, am in jail for Christ, having taken up the cause for you outsiders, so-called. I take it that you're familiar with the part I was given in God's plan for including everybody. I got the inside story on this from God himself, as I just wrote to you in brief. As I read over what I have written to you, you'll be able to see for yourselves into the mystery of Christ. None of our ancestors understood this. Only in our time has it been made clear by God's Spirit through his holy apostles and prophets of this new order. The mystery is that people who have never heard of God and those who have heard of him all of their lives, what I've been calling outsiders and insiders, stand on the same group before God. They stand together in the same group before God. They get the same offer, the same help, the same promises as Jesus Christ. The message is accessible and welcoming to everyone across the board. This is my life work, helping people understand and respond to this message. It came as a sheer gift to me and a real surprise, God handling all the details. When it came to presenting the message to people who had no background in God's way, I was the least qualified of any of the available Christians. God saw it to that I was equipped, but you can be sure that I had nothing to do. It had nothing to do with my natural abilities. And so here I am preaching and writing about things that are way over my head. The inexhaustible riches and generosity of Christ. My task is to bring out in the open and make plain what God, who has created all this in the first place, has been doing in secret, behind the scenes, all along. Did you catch that? Mm-hmm. He's been doing it in secret all along. Through followers of Jesus like yourselves gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels. Okay, so now, guess what? Put on your colorblind glasses, ladies, because we all get to see. We all are chosen. All right, so why don't we shift a little bit here? And we're going to talk about God's mystery, and then we're going to talk a little bit about secrets. Ray Stedman said this, "There is something about human beings which causes us to be fascinated by something hidden, secret, by cryptic truth which needs to be discovered and revealed. God understands us so thoroughly that he has hidden mystery in everything in life." Isn't that cool? He understands us so well that he has hidden mystery in everything in life. We do not know anything fully. There is always an element we don't understand. Even terms we commonly use, such as love and joy and life itself, are basically mysterious to us. He goes on to say, "We know they are absolutely essential to our existence, but we don't know what they are. We struggle constantly trying to understand what are the great realities they represent." You know what I heard John Ortberg said? He was friends with a wonderful theologian named Dallas Willard. And he said, "I never want to argue with Dallas because I'm sure he's going to prove that I don't exist." Isn't that funny? I know. Funny. Sort of popped into my head right there. But because there is mystery in everything. Even our existence is mysterious to us. So I don't know about you guys, but I am thankful every single day that I don't understand everything. God made us with our tiny little brains so that we can't see 20,000 feet the way he can. So he gives us time to move through a situation or a circumstance or just life, not fully understanding what is at work, how he is at work. Our job, though, is to know that God is sovereign in all things. Sovereign, also a mystery. It means there's absolutely nothing that happens in this universe without God having influence and authority over it. I'll say that again. It means there's absolutely nothing that happens in the universe that is outside of God's influence and outside of his authority. Nothing happens outside of his influence and authority. So as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords, God has no limitations, none at all. So I spent September out of town. I was able to go and spend it by the beach. I've been sick with long COVID, and I don't have COVID, but lung problems, as you can hear in my voice a little bit. But so I spent September and on a beach on a side of this island where the waves wash away 50 to 70 feet per year. 50 to 70 feet of this side of this beach per year is washed away. So we stayed in a home that is right on the beach. And I don't know, there was out in the ocean, there was apparently a road, a row of homes, another road, a parking lot for 100 cars. Wow. And here I am on this beach watching these waves every day and hearing them, which was so incredibly powerful and beautiful. And at first I was sort of really intrigued by the whole, how much beach is being washed away. And there were high waters and there were storms while we were there. And each day I'd go down and I'd sort of assess the situation. And I realized, you know, I can't do anything about this. I might be able to slow the progress of the ocean a little bit, or engineers might be able to do that, slow it, but no one can stop it. And I was able to just sit in that and be absolutely out of control. And I realized that no matter my circumstance, my health, how much beach is being washed away, there was nothing I could do. And the relief of that, the relief of letting go, was so incredibly beautiful and simplified things for me. So here's this vast ocean that the Lord is in charge of. And someone said to me recently when I was telling them about this, they said, yeah, think of the vastness of that ocean as being God's love. And that hadn't even occurred to me as I was sitting there on the beach. I just was reveling in the fact that I was not God. Thank you, God, that we are not God, that we have no control over these things, over what someone in a car driving by, you know, in Southeast decides to do. We have no control over these things, that we are, he did not promise us that we would have control. He didn't promise us that we would be able to stop things or start things without him involved. We can do nothing without him. And I'm truly grateful for that now, because it simplifies things and it makes life so much easier to see the gifts in each situation. So we don't have to be grateful for this situation, the circumstances, but we can find ways to be grateful in these situations. All right, sorry, I'm gonna move on now. It doesn't matter what happens in this world. He is always sovereign. He is always sovereign. He's always in control. And here's the good news. He is always, always good. Always good. And so if nothing else sinks into you, think about that and live with that today. Revelations 21:6 says this: God is above all things and before all things. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is immortal and he is present everywhere so that everyone can know him. Everyone can know him now. And Psalm 103:19 says this: God is in control of all things and rules over all things. He has power and authority over nature, earthly kings, history, angel and demons. Even Satan himself has to ask God permission before he can act. Right? So question, does God keep secrets? Probably. And because our tiny heads would explode if we knew everything, thank goodness we don't, and thank goodness he does keep some secrets. Isaiah 55:8-9 says this: For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. There's a Swiss physician, his name is Paul Tournier, and he wrote a book called The Meaning of Persons. I'm going to skip over a good bit of this. The Holy Spirit is telling me that we do not need to know this today. Basically, what his book is talking about is that we need to have secrets to become fully actualized individuals, separate from our parents. We need to have some boundaries. We need to have some secrets. And that's basically what it is. So we're going to jump beyond here. So I guess I'll read this paragraph. It says, if I respect a child's secret, I am respecting his or her autonomy, their right to tell me or not tell me. If he decides to tell me his secret, it means that he has just as freely chosen me as his confidant, and that by his free choice, he is affirming his status as a full person. So while it wasn't part of Tournier's book, do you see the connection between free will and keeping a secret? So we freely choose to be separate. He was talking about children who don't have secrets, who aren't allowed to have secrets, and the kind of guilt that puts on them when they keep something from their parents. But what he was saying is that to become fully separate and to become a fully actualized adult, we must have some secrets from our parents, from our situation and growing up. This is not to say horrible, sad secrets. We're not talking about that at the moment. But there's a balance, because some secrets can leave us separate and isolated. But we must have thoughts that are different from our parents or from whomever it is that raised us. And I see the connection here between free will and choosing to be in relationship and be vulnerable with someone and divulge a secret to them. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I hope so. Okay. But there is a balance. And as I said, some of these secrets leave us isolated. And these are the secrets that cause us to hide. They cause us shame, and they can become very toxic. So Romans 7:15 says this. Paul says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. So these wrongs, these sins that a person has never been able to free themselves from, these are the secrets that are hurtful and make us separate. And we might make sincere resolutions to stop what it is that we're doing. But as humans and in this broken world, we were built to not be able to do that without the Holy Spirit, without help of our Lord. But there's oftentimes an imperceptible borderline between telling a secret and making a confession. John Ortberg says this, when we confess, we are unburdening ourselves of a secret that has weighed us down. I want to say that again. When we confess, we are unburdening ourselves of a secret that has weighed us down. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So which secrets do we know? Which secrets do we keep? Which secrets do we reveal? Jesus talks about this, and he says, if you are going to do something good, like give or fast or pray, don't announce it like the hypocrites do. Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Go into your room and close the door, and the Heavenly Father, who sees everything you do in secret, loves it. So when you do something good, Jesus says, keep it a secret. Don't be a hypocrite. If you're able to do that, you then become freed from the need for other people's approval. On the other hand, where there is shame and where there is guilt, and you feel like God could never love someone like you, That's a secret that you confess. Because that's a secret that holds on to you in ways that God never planned. And, you know, I spoke last week at the Chevy Chase Women's Bible Study. And the talk was on sin. We could talk for days about sin. For years, people study it. But what I didn't fully understand, because I was raised as a Catholic, and when 50 years ago, there were these deadly sins, there were mortal sins, and the church has taken a look at that and have revised things a little bit. Every sin is horrible. Every sin hurts us, hurts the people around us, and is reprehensible to God. But that's why he died. That's why 80 generations ago, he gave us freedom from sin. He said, I forgive you. And guess what? We have nothing to do with that because it was 80 generations ago. We didn't earn it. We can't earn it. It's not that we're horrible people or bad or whatever. We can't earn it because it was given to us 80 generations ago. So take that gift and hold on to it. There is one sin that is unforgivable, and that is the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And it is a deliberate, over time, hardening of the heart, turning against God. None of us have to worry about that. If you have ever worried that you or someone you love has committed an unforgivable sin, let that go. Suicide? Nope. Murder? Nope. We pay the price. The people around us pay the price. But all of it is forgivable unless we have hardened our hearts so much that we don't want the forgiveness. So there it is. Let that free you of any fear you have ever had of committing a sin that is unforgivable. It's not something that we have to worry about. That was a rabbit hole, as as Betsy says. Okay. All right, so when you do something bad, we tend to keep it a secret until it becomes a source of guilt and condemnation and sin. But Jesus says, bring it out to the light, confess it, turn from it. He told the woman who committed adultery, go and sin no more. Turn around and sin no more. There it is. Confess it, turn from it, and just try darn as best you can not to hurt me again, the Lord says. All right, he paid the price for us. Okay, that too is a mystery, right? His grace and the depth and the breadth of his love. How can we be loved that much? How can we be loved that much? He already knows what our secrets are. He already knows. So confess it, name it. It's what he asked of Adam in the beginning. Name the animals. Name them so that you have domain over them. So name your fears, name your secrets so that you then can have domain over them. Confess them to someone you trust, confess them to a priest, confess them to your pastor, confess them to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is exactly what Paul was saying when he says, it's too much of a mystery, this grace, this depth, the breadth, and this is what most people speak on when they speak of Ephesians 3. Let's take a quick look at that prayer, because it's what I think we can be praying for ourselves, for our families, for all of our friends. This is a prayer that I truly believe we should pray. Do you guys ever pray verses? It's a beautiful thing to do. It's just a wonderful way to read your Bible, to pray this verse. So let's pray this. Ephesians 3, 16 through 21. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, which we just can't understand. We can't understand his resources. So I pray from his glorious, unlimited resources. I'm going to wait just a second. There we go. Okay. We pray from his glorious unlimited resources that he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Okay, so something that I'm working on right now, you guys, and I'm going to confess to you, I have an addiction to chocolate. I do. I can't, and sugar. I cannot kick it. Cannot kick this. And it's a stress thing for me. My mom was in town last week, and oh my gosh, I bought the Halloween candy. I should not have done that. I should have waited till the day of Halloween to buy the candy. My mom walked in the door, and I started doing this with the Halloween candy. And finally, she said to me, are you stressed? Do you eat candy when you're stressed? And I said, heck yeah, I eat candy when I'm stressed. Why are you stressed? Because I'm really afraid I'm going to piss you off somehow, and I'm stressed. So I'm able, at least as an adult, to my mother, to confess that secret. So congratulate me. I'm a fully actualized adult. Thank you very much. Thank you. Okay, so I'm eating the chocolate like crazy. What's the point of this? I remember something, Melissa, you said, must have been close to 20 years ago. You said, it's not my willpower, it's his willpower. In my willpower, there is no way I can give up chocolate. There's no way. Or sugar. So I am switching, flipping the paradigm, and I'm praying for his willpower because it is unlimited and he is so fully generous, and his willpower is in a big old bag at your front door every single morning, full of grace, full of love, full of you having your little pretend tattoo of a crown to remind you, you are the daughter of the King Most High. You get to use his willpower because you got a tiny little brain and you can't do it. We cannot do it on our own. Sorry, back to the prayer. Okay. Then Christ will make you his home in your hearts. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. This is the prayer that I pray for us today and for our families. And so with that, I'll close the prayer. Now, all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Infinitely more than we might ask or even think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen.